Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If you were here Wednesday night, I'm going to have to ask you to just bear with me for just a minute because I'm going to reference most of the scriptures that I did Wednesday night. I guess it won't hurt us to hear them twice in a week, will it? In John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." 1 Thessalonians 4:9, the Bible says, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." Matthew 22 and verse 36, there was a lawyer that came up to Jesus. And he said, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then Jesus said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Sometimes we read the Bible and we read verses or we read stories and we probably don't fully appreciate what the impact of those verses should be on our lives. Jesus commanded us, Jesus told us, he said, "A new commandment I give unto you." And he told us to love each other the way that he loves us. And he died for us. And then he told us that we're to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. And we're supposed to love our neighbor the same way that we love ourselves. And we know that our neighbor is everybody other than ourselves. And then he said that if we didn't do those two things, that we could not fulfill his commandments. Because all of his commandments hinge on those two things. Loving God supremely and loving others the way we love ourselves. And then he said, you can't even know God if you don't love each other because God is love. Isn't that amazing? Those are amazing verses to me. I've read them before. I've quoted them before. I've used them in messages before. But somehow that the impact of it just kind of slipped past me. I didn't quite get it. Of course, it's February and Wednesday is Valentine's Day, and you're all probably, I hope some of you are thinking about that and buying presents or flowers or cards or something for your spouse and maybe your family. But love is really hard to define. We let the world confuse us about love. That's part of it. But there are two components that are always involved in love. If you want to write these down, this is pretty good stuff. I shouldn't have said that. If you want to write these down, write them down. First of all, love is always action. It's not an inanimate concept. It's not just an emotion or a feeling. Love is always action. Love will always compel us to do something. Now, sometimes we do something foolish, but always there's action. And love is a decision. Now, I know there are components involved in making that decision, but love is, we decide to love someone. We decide to love people. You know how I know that? Because Jesus commanded us to do it. And if we were unable to do it, he wouldn't have told us to do it. So we make the decision to obey God, and we make the decision to love everybody else in the world. And those two components are also part of God's love for us. And it's God's love for us that I want to talk about this morning. I'm going to read John 3:16. Everybody knows this verse. I've quoted this verse. You've quoted this verse. We've referred to it. People have taught on it. I don't know that I've ever preached from John 3:16. So I'm going to preach from John 3:16 this morning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I told you that love is always a decision. So first of all, there is God's decision. And it's the first five or six words of the verse, for God so loved the world. Love originated with God because God is love. But somewhere in eternity past, before mankind was ever created, God decided to love us. Now we didn't do it. Nobody made God love us. It was His decision. And we certainly didn't. I mean, we were not so beautiful that He just couldn't help Himself and He fell in love with us. We didn't dazzle Him with our gifts and our talents and our abilities. We didn't win Him over with our personalities. As a matter of fact, we did just the opposite. The Bible says that God created man in His own image, and then man messed it up royally. We all sinned. We all made ourselves unattractive to God. As a matter of fact, because of our sin is a stench in the nostrils of God. We all did that. Now, I wrote something in my notes. I don't know if I'll get it exactly right because I can't find it in my notes, but it's there. Don't look around you and think that somebody else sinned, but not me. You are not the exception to the rule. There is no exception to the rule. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. And so, you know what we think? We think, well, yeah, but I didn't sin as bad as that old other guy over there. Now listen, in the eyes of God, I know this is hard for us to understand, but in the eyes of God, all sin is the same. Sin is sin. Sin is repulsive. Sin, God hates sin, not the sinner, but He hates sin, and we all did it. Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. See, there are no exceptions to the rule that we have all sinned. We don't like to think about that. We would like to believe that we are the one exception. Boy, and especially, have you noticed that especially as we get saved and we mature spiritually and we've been a Christian for several years or maybe two or three decades, and we get further down the road and we begin to think of ourselves a little bit better maybe than we are. We forget sometimes, hey, God, Jesus saved me from sin. We have all disregarded God's teachings. We have all disobeyed God's commands. We have all disrespected and rejected God, and in spite of that, God loves us. Romans 5:8 says, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now let me say it this way, please don't be offended. In our repulsive state of sin, God loved us. Now listen, I talked last week about God's grace and I said it was amazing, and it is. God's love is just as amazing as God's grace. It is life-changing. It is eternal life-giving. Don't ever forget, God loves you. As a matter of fact, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more than He loves you right now. Because He loves us completely. Sometimes, again, as Christians, we think, well, if I work a little harder, if I pray a little longer, if I read a few more verses, if I give a little more money, God will love me a little more. That's not true. God loves you as much as He ever can love you because He loves you completely with all of His being right now. And by the way, God will never love you less. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less because He has decided to love you completely. That's why it breaks the heart of God when people die without Jesus Christ as their Savior and they must be condemned in His holiness to eternal hell because He loves them completely. That brings us to God's gift. I told you there were two components to love. First, there's the decision. God decided to love us. And then there's action. Love is always action. So God did something about His love. He gave us a gift. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. God has only one Son, Jesus Christ. And He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, to us. And He gave His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Jesus came and He lived among man and He ministered to mankind. And then He gave Himself as a sacrifice for mankind's sin. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Propitiation is kind of a high dollar word. It just means satisfaction. And so that when Jesus gave Himself on the cross of Calvary, it satisfied holy God's need for punishment for sin. Jesus did for us what we cannot do. He paid the price in full for our sin. Our sin, we all sinned, you remember that? I hope you know that. I hope you'll own that. We've all done it. And our sin condemned us to eternity in hell. Our sin separated us from God. And the only way to bring us back to reconcile us with God, and the only way to get us out of the condemnation for death for sin, was for there to be a sacrifice made. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The problem was the sacrifice needed to be perfect. And nobody's perfect. And so Jesus came as the perfect, sinless Lamb of God and offered Himself as a sacrifice for our sin. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19 say, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Jesus never sinned. He took our sins upon Himself, but He never sinned. And He took our sin on Himself so that we could take His righteousness on ourselves. Amen. Pretty good deal, if you think about it. 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." Galatians 3:13 says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Isaiah 53:5, "But He was wounded for our transgressions, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed." We say, God loves you. We say, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son." We say that Jesus died for us because He loves us. But can you imagine the depth of God's love that He would give His Son to suffer and to die to pay the price for our sins, even just to take our sins upon Him? Can you imagine? I have a couple of daughters. I love every one of you people in here. I try to love everybody in the world. I wouldn't give their lives for any of you. But you may love me. You may do things for me. You may be my best friend, but I would not give their lives for you, because I love them. God looked down on each and every one of us. We turned our nose up at Him. We disobeyed Him. We rejected Him. And He gave His Son to die for us. It's impossible to imagine or explain the depth of God's love for us. But He decided, God decided, "I am going to love those folks completely." And that decision caused an action, and that action was that He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. God also made us an offer. His love for us caused Him to make us an offer. And that offer is eternal life. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God will give us everlasting life if we will believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. I got to thinking about that offer. You know, every time I think about an offer, I think about the television commercial, the infomercials that are on TV. You know, for three payments of $29.95, you can do about anything. And if you wait just a minute, they'll knock one of those payments off, and you can do it for two payments of $29.95. Do you know how much money and time we spend as human beings on trying to look young and live longer? We do, don't we? We buy beauty products. We buy pharmaceutical products to make us live longer and look better. We all want to look better. We exercise. We take supplements and vitamins. We change our diet. I got tickled one time. There was some guy was talking to his grandparents. They were in their 80s. And he kept telling they were eating. I think they were eating pork or something. He said, oh, he said, you need to quit eating that. You need to eat this so you'll live longer. We want to live longer. We want to live 80 years or 100 years or 120 years. We want to look good. We want to feel good, and we want to live a long time. Jesus, God doesn't offer us longer life. He offers us eternal life. John 3:15 says that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36, he but believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. John 11:25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, this is Martha at the death of Lazarus, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, that over death, through Jesus Christ our Lord. If I could bottle eternal life, I could charge any amount of money I wanted to charge, and people would pay it. I could require any task or task that I could think of, and people would do their best to do it. If I could bottle eternal life, what a precious commodity that would be. Men have searched the world over for the fountain of youth. Scientists and doctors have worked and worked and researched and studied. Billions of dollars have been spent on trying to make us live longer, to extend our life. And God said, if you'll believe in My Son, Jesus Christ, I will give you eternal life. What an offer. No payments. No mortgages. Just believe in Jesus Christ. Now, to believe in Jesus Christ, we have to confess that we're a sinner. We have to ask Jesus to forgive us of our sins and believe that He's going to do that because He said that He would. And then we have to serve Him as Lord. We have to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our soul. But I got to tell you, after what God has decided to do for us, after He has loved us, after what He's given us, and after what He's offered us, that's a very reasonable request. You know, sometimes as Christians, maybe I'm just in this. Every now and then I get in a mode, you know, where similar things happen all the time. Maybe I'm just in one of these modes, but sometimes as Christians we get the idea that service to God is just a real burden. I went to Walmart yesterday, and it was cold. Man, it was cold. You know, there were people all over Walmart. People all over United, buying groceries, buying stuff at Walmart. Saw some of the folks here from the church at Walmart and getting out in the parking lot and going into United and driving in their car going to Walmart. But my lands, we can't get out of the house on Sunday morning and walk 5 minutes to the car and drive to the church and come to a warm church because it's too cold. Why, Pastor, I can't get out in that kind of weather. I might get sick. Can I tell you something? I can't prove this by Scripture. This way, I don't think anybody has ever gotten sick from coming to church. I really don't. I know we kind of quit shaking hands here. We're going to start doing that again next Sunday, and we're going to test your faith. Listen, if you go to the grocery store, or if you go downtown, or if you go to the ball game and somebody coughs and shakes your hands, you might get sick. But if you come to church, I don't think God will let you get sick.
Amen. That's good.
Thank you. We've got it in our minds. Somehow we've got it in our minds as, oh, well, I got to go to church. Well, I got to read my Bible. I'm tired, but I got to do it. Well, I guess I'm going to have to pray. Oh, so-and-so call, got to call on the prayer chain. Boy, they call all the time. Well, my neighbor's not a Christian. One of these days, I'm going to have to go talk to him about Jesus. Man, he just won't let me off the hook. God gave His Son to die for you. He watched Him as they nailed His hands and His feet to the tree. He watched Him as they placed a crown of thorns on His head and beat it into His scalp. He watched Him as they spit in His face. And He left Him because of your sin. And then He made you the incredible offer that if you would just believe in Jesus, He would give you eternal life. How can it be anything but a joy and a pleasure to serve a God who would do that for me? Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Sure, if you would come and just play a song this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you do not believe in Jesus Christ, and by that I mean you've not confessed your sins and asked Him to forgive you, what's it going to take? Would you please do that? Think of what He's done for you and think of what He's offering you. Christian, could we remember how much God loves us and what He has done for us and what He has given us? And could we manage to know and believe and act like that service to God is joy? If you have a need this morning, you come. We'll share a place.